First Kings. Did you hear the story that the female blonde police officer stopped a blonde woman who was speeding? And a police officer comes beside the car and he says, "Show me your license." And the blonde driver said, "What's that?" She said, "Something small, it's got your picture in it." So she dug in her purse and found this little mirror and gave her the mirror. And a police officer said, "If I'd known you was a cop, I wouldn't have stopped you." So, okay. Okay, 1 Kings. Let's give an overview of 1 Kings. It's a blessing to be part of the ordination of Brent and his classmate. He had two people in his class, and Brent was valedictorian. The other guy was the second one. And they joked about he's always copying Brent's answers. But it was good, and Brent was wondering all about the questions, and so it was a piece of cake. And then I asked, after we was all done, I jokingly asked Steve, I said, "Okay, when or what time of day was Adam created?" And of course, he thought I was serious, and he goes, "Evening?" I said, "Nope." "So what time?" I said, "About 5 o'clock in the afternoon, 5, 5:30. And I said, "It's because it was right before Eve." Evening starts at 6, so. Oh, well, scratch that one off. 1 Kings, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I do ask you to help us understand history. But also understand that you have these stories to often reveal New Testament events and help us to also be able to see that. And these books, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, are more enjoyable to read because they have a storyline, so much better than the beginning of 1st Chronicles. But I do pray you'd help us to see some New Testament truths as reading the Old Testament. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Kings, sometimes called 3 Kings, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th Kings. But in our Bible, we have it as 1 Kings. This is the third book of 6 in a row that talks about kings and kingdoms. 1 Samuel introduced King Saul, the first king of Israel. He reigned 40 years. The second book, 2 Samuel, recorded the kingdom of David, and he ruled for 40 years. He started when he was about 30 or 30, died when he was 70. And then 1 Kings goes to the next one, King Solomon, and he reigned for 40 years, but it only deals with the first half of the book because the second half he goes into the split kingdom, okay, where it's split in a second half of 1 Kings, where he had the 10 northern went with a guy named Jeroboam, and then the 2 southern stayed with a guy named Rehoboam, and that Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and Jeroboam was his cousin. Okay, so then he took the 10 northern, and then Rehoboam had the 2 southern, and that starts around chapter 12. And so then, but then there are 4 outstanding chapters that's recorded that reveals especially New Testament ideas or ideas where we can understand some things and get some comfort. Okay, so chapter 1, 1 Kings, we see a transition from David to Solomon. In chapter 1, you see a typical political event called a conspiracy. Okay, conspiracies are nothing more than 2 or more people intent to committing a crime. That's what a conspiracy is. And anybody that doesn't believe that there are 2 or more people intent of committing a crime in America, they've got rocks for brains. Okay, just recently, a janitor in Ohio found thousands of ballots already cast voting for Hillary Clinton. Fraudulent ballots, thousands of them over in Ohio, because that's a key state they want to get. And so this guy stumbled across these things. And so are they going to funnel them in? We'll see what happens. Okay, and so conspiracies. In this case of chapter 1, was a fellow named Adonijah, okay, where he was trying to conspire to get the throne from Solomon. Where David had intentions of it going to Solomon, and Adonijah was trying to get it. Now, anybody knows that that goes on in political things, that there's back and forth political harassments or political shenanigans that goes on. And that's just a Bible rule. The Bible doesn't hide it. The Bible writes about it so that we understand that that is a normal thing. Politics are corrupt. That's just normal. And so in chapter 1, it's exposing a conspiracy. Chapter 2, David is giving his last words. Now, the last words of people are often very profound words. Okay, deathbed words. You know the famous last words? Go ahead, you can beat that train. Okay, that's famous last words. Okay, and stuff like that. And so in chapter 2, you have David taking 40 years of being a king, and he is boiling all the wisdom he's gotten 40 years and boiling it down to some advice that he's going to give Solomon. So chapter 2, verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth, be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. He didn't say in Hebrew, and stay in touch with your feminine side. Okay, show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That's his advice. Read Deuteronomy and obey it. And in fact, one of the rules were that he was supposed to handwrite it out, Deuteronomy, at least Deuteronomy, and maybe the whole Pentateuch, but it's at least Deuteronomy. And then in verse 4, the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth and in all their heart, with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Okay, so that was that conditional covenant agreement God made with David. And then if you drop down a little bit further, then in verse 5 and following, he tells him, beware of conspiracies. Okay, watch out. And he started naming some of them. Okay, he said, watch out for Joab. He said, Barzillai, he said, that man really did me well. He was such a friend. He said, make sure you honor him. And in another place, he mentioned Shimei and stuff like that. So he did told him, you got to watch out. You got to beware. And of course, the New Testament says the same to us, does it not? In Colossians 2, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And so that's chapter 1 is a simple transition from David to Solomon. And chapter 3, we're going to see the extremes of Solomon. Meaning extreme goodness and wisdom and extreme stupidity. Okay, where often good men do foolish things. Nobody's perfect. In chapter 3, verse 1, he made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter. So that's a common saying in politics. The common saying in politics is that compromise is the lifeblood of politics. Okay, that's how it works in D.C. And in D.C., what they do is they get these guys in parties and drunken parties and get them in a very suggestive way, especially conservative guys, take filming pictures of them, and that's how they blackmail them back and forth. Okay, that's how they got rid of Scalia. If you read some of the scuttlebutt, that Scalia got himself in a bad way, and so they threw the file FBI papers on down on him, and if you don't check out cashing your chips, then we're going to... Yeah, that's that stuff. Okay, and that's the dirty-handedness of what goes on in D.C. It's just corrupt. That's chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, that's the compromise. Okay, and where Solomon had all these wives and everything. But then in verse 5 down to 15 is one of the greatest requests we can ask God. Okay, this in the New Testament would be the greatest prayer that we could pray. Paul lays it out in the New Testament also. He lays it out in Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, 2 Thessalonians 3. This is the Old Testament take on it. Okay, and this is the greatest prayer that we can pray. Solomon prays this. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." That's better than three wishes. I always thought them genies with three wishes was kind of a simple thing to do. Is the first two, you request your things, and the third one, you request for 10 more wishes. Nothing hard about that. You get down to the one, you just request for more wishes. I mean, that's not hard to do. Okay, but the Lord says, "Ask what I shall give thee." Now, if any of us had that request, what would we ask him? Okay, and Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child." Okay? That's what he's talking about himself. "I know not how to go out or come in." Yeah, that's right. "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give, therefore, thy servant," and here's the thing we will ask for, "an understanding heart." That's what I want. What kind of a heart? "An understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad." That's what I'm looking for. He's asking for good judgment. How do you get good judgment? By exercising bad judgment. Learning from it. Or pray and ask God for it. So he says, "that I may discern between good and bad, for who's able to judge this, thy so great a people." Wouldn't it be wonderful to have true judges like that in a courtroom? Man, oh man. And then he says, "and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. And God said, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment." Okay, now all those things were requests that could be asked under the Old Testament covenant, and if the individual met the qualifications, God was basically obligated to give it to them. Okay, the health and wealth guys on TV, that's where they run to try to get that across to their people. But that's Old Testament doctrine. Okay, and so the idea is we understand that's Old Testament, that's not New Testament. That's some things that he changes. The greatest Christian who ever lived died a pauper, a very poor man, the Apostle Paul. But he is asking for understanding, to discern judgment, discretion, discernment, discrimination. Discrimination is put out by the news media to be a bad word, but that is not a bad word. That's a good word. Discretion, discernment. The two greatest promoters of racism in America is the national news media and government policy. Those are the ones who keep the race tensions going. Those two. And the reason why, it's a communist method of dividing the people to conquer. If the races realize that the enemy is not the white man or the black man, The enemy is the news media. That's where we need to point our fingers at, news media, who are the inciters of this. And government policy. That's where it starts. Government policy and all race laws create more racism. It does the exact opposite. Why is that? Because they got to meet a quota. The neighbor we had in our house next to us, there's a missionary kid raised in West Africa. His brother was born in West Africa. His brother is white as I am. Okay, and when he came to America, he was, studying to be a male nurse. And they just come right out and said to him, he said, "I'm sorry." He said, we have to have an African-American. And he goes, "That's me. I was born in West Africa, and I'm an American." And he got the job. You see, but they were thinking race. That's the quotas. Yes, they go by quotas. Yes, they absolutely do. Years ago, Detroit City wanted to have a city symphony, an orchestra. They didn't want race to be involved, so what they did is they put a curtain up and they put a thick carpet down, and the person that was going to rehearse for the orchestra played the instrument, so all they were going to do is listen to the talent on the instrument. That's it. And they picked the orchestra, and there was not one person that had a dark tan on there in Detroit. And the Detroit leadership said, "If you don't have some Africans on this thing, then we're not paying for it." So what'd they do? They based it on the color of their skin, and that's what creates more racism. They got that job just because, and this is what Americans are afraid to criticize Obama, because he'd be black. Well, I don't like his white side either. Okay, and so that's how it goes. And the one who crosses the racial barrier more than anybody is Jesus Christ. Okay, and Brother Ron Ralph, we heard him preach Friday night. He said that he took his family to an all-black church. And they're discussing drinking wine. That's what the topic was. And he's just sitting there with his family. And the preacher that night wasn't the full pastor, but he said, "You saw back there, you look like a preacher. Are you a preacher?" He says, "I am." He said, "Could you come up here and give us a word?" He preached at him for 25, 30 minutes, and they got all excited. He went and sat down, and he said, "Hey there, brother, do you got another word from the Lord?" He came back up, preached another 20, 25 minutes, and then people got so happy and so blessed by him that they said, "You come down here and stand here or kneel right in front of us," and they got the whole church, laid hands on him, prayed for him. But what was the commonality? Jesus Christ. That was a commonality. The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so in this context, the greatest thing that he could pray for is discretion. Proverbs 2 verse 11, "Discretion shall preserve thee." It takes work to get wealth. It takes wisdom to keep it. Telemarketers, no. It's going through the line and saying no to this, no to that, no to this. Discretion. Discretion shall preserve thee. Now, when he got all this wisdom, if you look at the end of chapter 4, we see the outcome of it. The end of chapter 4, 29. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largest of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore." And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. "For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and He-Man. Isn't that a cartoon? Okay, and all those other fellows. They were known for their wisdom. He spake 3,000 proverbs. We have about 600 or so in the Bible. A proverb is a short, pithy saying. And his songs were 1,005. Seems like he chose one of those, Song of Solomon. And he spake of trees. from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowls and of creeping things and of fishes. So this man could stand and teach about animals, he could teach about trees, he could teach about music. I mean, man, he just flowed, filled with wisdom. Filled with wisdom. I didn't know this. Remember old Red Skelton? Some of us folks remember him. That guy was a painter also, and he wrote songs. And he almost wrote a song a day, writing to his wife. Very talented individual. Okay, and so, then verse 34, and there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. So, that's you'll see the extreme good and the extreme foolishness. Okay, and this is the spiritual pressure that's put on a king. If God can take, or if the devil can take the king down, he can ruin the kingdom. So that's the pressure. That's why Paul admonishes us to pray for those who are in authority. He didn't say to pray what, though? Okay, but even at that. So that's spiritual pressure upon a king. Chapter 5 through 9 is about the temple, the building of the temple. So that's real just basic coming through there. Solomon's building a temple, and it took him 7 years to build it. And 7 years, just like King James Bible, went 7 years, 1604 to 1611. And then in chapter 8, he dedicates it. It's a dedicated temple to the Lord. Chapter 8, it's just kind of interesting. It's got 66 verses to match our 66 books in the Bible. And that's where Solomon dedicates it. And when you read through that, you'll see that Solomon starts praying a dedication. And in the Old Testament, the normal position for praying was standing. And he was standing praying. And then by the time he got down, he was on his knees praying to God. Okay, but that's generally an Old Testament thing as far as praying. And Paul in the New Testament threw in the idea of going on your knees. Chapter 10, we have a conditional promise, chapter 10, 11. Okay, where in chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, when you read down through that, that reveals Solomon to be a type of Christ. It's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Kings 10, 1 through 13. At verse 14, you have a paragraph mark, and notice the number. And Solomon switches from Christ to the Antichrist in type. Not as an individual, but in type. And that shows us the closeness God and Satan works. Sometimes it's hard to tell them apart. And so it's an amazing thing, Solomon, where he is a type of Christ, picturing Christ in a millennial reign, people, the Gentiles, coming to hear his wisdom. But then he brings in 666 talents of gold annually. And then chapter 11, what does he do? He loved many strange women. And all those women that he married. And Nehemiah said that Solomon transgressed by doing that. He sinned by doing that. That was in a direct, where in Deuteronomy chapter 17, they were not to multiply wives, multiply gold, multiply horses, and they were supposed to have a handwritten copy of the Bible, or meaning Deuteronomy. And Solomon violated 3 out of the 4, and we don't know if he even did the 4th. And so, I mean, how hard is that? But he didn't do it. So he has a conditional promise, and this is why the kingdom was split. The promise to David was that it was going to go on forever as long as your boys obey me. And Solomon's the one that dropped it. And it went from him to Rehoboam in chapter 12. In chapter 12, we have Rehoboam. Now, what Rehoboam's problem, the mistake he made is in chapter 12, verse 8, very foolish thing, is that he forsook the counsel of the elderly. He forsook the counsel of the gray hairs. And listen to his peers. And that's exactly what we have in America. What generation or what decade is basically running the show? What decade are we reaping the rotten crop today? It's the 60s. That's where Hillary came through and Clinton came through. That's where George Bush came through. Those 60s, Woodstock, the Beatles, all that stuff. And that's the product we're dealing with. Okay, where now they are, quote, in leadership position. Now, think about this. Rehoboam chapter 12, verse 8, it says, he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, which stood before him. So these are guys that were blue bloods. Okay, the blue bloods came in. The idea is where they speak with silver tongue, or he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. And the idea is that these people were wealthy, so they had actual silverware, where it was silver. I got some at home. Silverware. And you know what happened if you take too much silver in your body, like colloidal silver? You'll turn blue. You ever see the blue man on YouTube? He took so much colloidal silver that his skin turned blue. Okay, and that's where the blue blood comes from. They're born with a silver spoon in their mouth. So all his buddies, that's how they were raised. And so they had no adversity in life because they were given everything. And so what do they want? They want to keep that up and they want to take it from the people. Chapter 12, verse 28. When the kingdom split, and they split and had a tax rebellion. Because Rehoboam sent out the tax collector and the people killed him. You know, if you want to get rid of a tax collector, tell them to go collect it from one of them hillbillies down in the bayou. Go find them people and try to collect your taxes. You're going to be alligator food. Okay, and so basically, he was going to, when the kingdom split, Rehoboam was going to get an army together and try to keep the kingdoms together. Oh, you don't want to split the country. We don't want to split the country. No way. And God told him, don't you do it. And amazingly, he listened. Too bad Abe Lincoln didn't listen. Okay, and so that's from chapter 12 to 22 is basically the end of the Bible is how the kingdom turns. Now, there are four very key chapters in here, interesting stories. If you would, look at Romans 15, verse 4. There's four chapters that give stories, and they reveal an idea or truth that gives us wisdom. Romans 15, 4 says this, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So what was written aforetime? Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So anything written before Romans was written for our learning, patience, comfort, so we might have hope. Okay, that's what's written. It's not written for doctrine. Paul's writings for doctrine. So when you go back to 1 Kings, there's four stories. I'll just gloss over them because I've preached, I think, on each of these. Chapter 13, you have a young man, a young prophet, who's told by God, go to the temple in under Jeroboam's reign, preach against the altar, say to the altar that there's going to be a king someday by the name of Josiah. He's going to burn the bones of priests on you, the altar. And Josiah did it 350 years later. As he did that, Jeroboam got mad, yelled and screamed at him, and Jeroboam got a leprosy right on the spot. He asked the young prophet, would you please pray for me? He prayed for him, he got healed on the spot, the gift of healing. And Jeroboam asked him, would you please come to my house and sit down and eat and drink with me? He said, no, can do, I can't do that. God told me to come here and preach this message and leave and don't sit down and eat or drink with anybody. On his way home, you see, a bad man could not deceive him. On the way home, an old prophet, it says, an old prophet of Bethel, sent a note to him, said, hey, come over to my house. I want you to eat and drink with me. He said, no, you can't come to my house to eat and drink because God told me not to. He said, well, the Lord told me you should come over. Okay, the bad man couldn't deceive him, but the good man did. The young prophet went over to his house. While they're sitting there having a meal, the old prophet prophesied. He said, God's going to curse you for not obeying him. On his way home, the young prophet gets on his donkey, and a lion comes and kills the young prophet, good man, young man, kills him, doesn't eat the carcass, doesn't eat the animal, and goes off and leaves. And and this is the word it uses in 1 Kings 13. His body was cast in the way. Okay, now that story almost happened to me. Okay, and that story is repeated over and over when a lot of young men go to a Christian college, Christian seminary, and they go in. I went in Grace College, that I believed the book in my hands was the Word of God, and left after 2 years not knowing where the Word of God was. Okay, and that's what happens in Christian colleges. Who's deceiving the young men are good college professors, good godly dedicated men that believe that they are their own final authority. And it ruins the young man. They walk out not knowing what they believe. I talked to a fellow who went to John MacArthur School, and he expressed the exact same thing. A bad man couldn't deceive him, but a good man did. 1 Kings 13. 1 Kings 18 is a great story. It's one man against 850 false prophets, if you take the 400 plus the 450. And then Elijah said, if Baal be God, follow him. If God be God, follow him. And we know the end of the story, that Elijah was right. And if you want to find somebody that's fast on foot, Elijah outran a horse on a chariot that was getting back, and he beat him back. But that's the story of good and evil. The triumph of good and evil, the contest between truth and error. And one fella had the truth, and 850 of the ministerial association did not. But the sad thing about that story is the after effect. In chapter 18, Elijah stood against 850 people. He stood against an entire nation by himself. And then the next chapter, one woman scared him to death. Jezebel. She must have put hits on people like Hillary does. Okay, and so that's the story of truth and error. The next interesting chapter is chapter 21, and this one involves Jezebel. The story basically is how does a nation legalize plunder? Okay, legalizing plunder. That's what another term is, taxes. Taxing people is legalized plunder. Okay, it's legalese is a foreign language. It's a language spoken in courts. And people that go in there don't know what they're hearing. They don't know what they're saying. But they will be asked a question, do you understand? And everybody says yes, but I didn't myself. Okay, and so it's a very sad thing where they legalize to take someone's property. Okay? Do I as an individual have a right to demand of you, of your labor, and force you to give your labor to me? No, I don't have that right. And neither does government. You know, the immigration problem we have is very simple to solve. Okay, Hillary's not going to solve it because she knows she can divide and conquer with it. What's Trump's idea? Bigger government, more authority. That's not the solution either. What's the solution? It's very simple. Take away the incentives. No free housing, no free medical, no free schooling, no free nothing. And in order for you to get the green card and work in our country, we take so much out on taxes. Okay, if we followed the Bible, none of you here would be paying taxes because you're free born. I'm not telling you not to. I'm telling you if they followed the Bible. Who would pay the taxes? Foreigners that come in our land to enjoy the privileges that we're offering to them, they pay the taxes, and the federal employees. That's who pays them. That's if they follow the Bible. Hey, you're going to vote for me as president? I'm going to follow the Bible. Yeah, I'll get shot the first week. Okay, that's if they follow the Bible pattern. Okay, but of course we know they won't. That's chapter 21. It describes legal plunder. Okay, and a great book to read if you haven't read it is one entitled The Law. Very simple book, title, written by Frederick Bastiat. I think that's how you pronounce his name. And it describes what a law is. It's very instructive, very helpful, gets you to understand, okay, a lot of things. And of course, you and I really aren't going to do anything about it because we really can't. People say, you need to do something about these people in office. What are you going to do? You can't do anything about it. This is why Americans have learned helplessness, politically speaking. That's why most don't vote. It doesn't do any good. It doesn't do any changes. But that's a pattern of the Bible. Okay, the last chapter, 1 Kings 22, reveals how deception takes place. It's a great story. Okay, and it reveals how deception and eventually false doctrine is established or created. And the story goes that Jehoshaphat got in a coalition of forces with Ahab. God was against it. And God had already told Ahab through Elijah that you're going to die in battle. And so these two are going to battle. And the orders of the opposing forces were, kill the king of Israel. That was their standing orders. Get the king of Israel. And so Ahab came up with a wonderful plan. He said to Jeroboam, why don't you put on my kingly robes? And then I'll just dress as a common grunt. And so I can't imagine why Jeroboam did it. And so Jeroboam put on the king of Israel's clothes. And so the opposing force was shooting arrows at him. And jumping Jehoshaphat, he got out of there. Okay? And that's when they realized that's not the king of England. Or the king of Israel. And by mere coincidence, by mere chance, one soldier took an arrow and just shot it up in the air, and coincidentally, that's when God wants to remain anonymous, it nailed Ahab. Killed him. And he's racing back, and he gets back, and they said he's dead on arrival. That's where that phrase comes from. It comes from the story of Ahab. But 1 Kings 22 shows that God gets involved. When a man is deceived, he wants to be deceived, God gets directly involved to deceive this man further to his own destruction. Ezekiel 14:9. If the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. That's an Old Testament story. And then he runs it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 through 12. He brings that truth in the New Testament. How are people deceived? They first deceive themselves. Then God gets involved to further the deception. Why? For their destruction. 1 Kings 22, it gives the whole story. It's an amazing story to read. Those are key stories, but they reveal New Testament truths so that we can, I see why that is. I understand. Before I left, came from Rich, there's a fellow who's talking to me, and he said, we got to get somebody in these Christian colleges to help them understand the issue of the received text versus the Alexandrian text. I said, you're trying to do it on a scholarly level. I said, it's commendable what you're doing, but they already know the arguments. They've rejected them. That's why Jesus said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall in the ditch. And what's happened in American history, one of the first men that stood for the received text manuscripts, the base of the King James, was a guy named Dean Bergen. And he, very a polite man, tried to reason with these folks, and they laughed him off because he's so polite. And so then God said, okay, they're not going to take it lovingly and kindly. I'm going to send a grunt in, and he's going to sneak in the basement, and he's going to have camouflage on, and I'm going to educate him, but he's going to stay a Bible. He comes up out of the basement, and he says, boo! And then they say, you're a Ruckmanite. And it's Ruckman that scares these guys. Okay, and so And they already know it. They've checked. He's seen some of those guys where they go to the library and they've been checking out Ruckman's books. Some of the Greek guys. Because they can't refute it. They can't. And the thing is that's the deception. So 1 Kings 22, 1 Kings 13. It's when good men, the devil will use good men's fair speeches to deceive the hearts of the simple. Okay, so that's an overview. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And I do pray and ask that you'd help us to love your word more. And I ask that you'd bless the time for practice with the play, and that things would go well and a lot of things to be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen.